You're listening to the voice of Maui, community supported radio, 88.5 FM. KAKU.
This is KAKU 88.5 FM.
I love you.
The voice of Maui. Aloha! You're listening to Christian Talk Story with Sister Dar on KAKU 88.5 FM, where guests share their stories of faith in Christ Jesus. 3 John 2 reads, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Aloha kakou. Praise the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for being with us. This is Christian Talk Story with Sister Dar. And we just want to start off with prayer. Father God, we just want to acknowledge you and thank you, Lord God, for the breath that you've given us, for the life you've given us. We thank you we can enter into your presence with thanksgiving and praise through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to do your will. We are here to sing praises of the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And we thank you that the word spoken in this hour, oh God, will be a blessing to your people. We thank you, Lord God, that your name shall be praised and high and lifted up and glorified. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We have as our special guest here, Pastor Rob Finberg. Hallelujah. Welcome, Pastor Rob.
Thank you so much. It's great to be here.
Praise the Lord. And so what's the favorite scripture verse that you have?
Favorite scripture verse I have was something I received at a missionary meeting, a fellow from New Zealand. And it comes from 2 Chronicles 7, 15 and 16. If I may, I'd read it for you. Is that okay?
Okay, please.
All right. "Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." So that's my favorite verse, and one that has changed my life for the better, and also my appreciation of Hawaii. Because
can
this
share
verse,
about that? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this verse is related to the fact, a former verse that many people are acquainted with, mm-hmm. which is, "If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." And you may be aware, as I think many people are, I was not back then when I got this verse, but there was a great awakening that happened here in the islands. And because the Great Awakening did such a transformational change in Hawaii from darkness to light, it was the answer to many of the Hawaiian people that came to know the Lord, like Henry Obakaya and so on. Mm-hmm. They just prayed that God would cause all of the people of Hawaii to come to know God personally through Jesus Christ. So when God answered that prayer over a period of about 40 years, from 1820 to about 1850, 1860, there was a time of a great awakening, a great revival is what sometimes religious people call it, where hundreds, thousands of people turned to faith in Christ.
Praise the Lord.
And now this verse is my favorite because it says, once God has healed the land, then his eyes, his ears, and his heart would be in that place perpetually. Mm-hmm. And what I noticed, and I think other people notice it automatically, is when you come to the islands, you sense a closeness to God that you don't get anywhere else in the world. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's the residual effect of this great awakening that happened in the islands.
Praise the Lord.
And so when I got this verse and I said, well, was there ever any kind of a special event that happened connected to God? I went to people in my church because I was at a missions conference. Although I've lived most of my life in Hawaii, I was unaware of this great awakening that had happened. So somebody said, oh, yeah, there was a great revival and many churches and many evangelists and so on. I was oblivious to that whole thing, even though I was a Christian at that time. I was oblivious to this great awakening. So as a result, I started to learn. I asked people. I read books. And I got to tell you, this awakening that happened in the islands surpassed any revival anywhere in the history of Christendom.
Okay, tell me about it.
Well, probably the first great revival was, of course, in the Bible, in the day of Pentecost, where thousands turned to faith in Christ. And then we've heard about other revivals, such as the Welsh revival, the Argentine revival, the Indonesian revival. We hear about these things, and they're significant, and they're great.
And that the Holy Spirit falls on the people, and not only do they speak in unknown tongues, and that they're filled with the Holy Spirit and healings. And
the main thing is that their hearts are changed, and they get born again. This is a biblical expression for a transformation from our old nature to a new nature. Mm-hmm. And that happened to me in 1974 here in the islands. But
What happened then when you came to know the Lord?
Maybe I should start with that myself. Okay. I was raised a traditional Jewish, and I had my bar mitzvah ceremony. That's 13 years old after we study Hebrew for a number of years. And they were given the opportunity to preach our first sermon, to read from the Torah, from the scripture in Hebrew. And I did that back in, well, a long time ago, Pleistocene era, I think. And so I had no interest in Christianity, had no acquaintance with Christianity. Pardon me, I would hear Christmas carols, but I didn't know what they meant. Mm-hmm. I just knew it wasn't for me. Mm-hmm. And so back in pardon me. Back in 1974, a young lady at work started to tell me that Jesus loved me and he died for me. And I was kind of surprised by that because I never heard that story. But I was also more surprised that, pardon me, anybody in the 20th century was still believing in the Bible and still believing in Jesus. I had never met a Christian. Even though I grew up in America, I was 24 years old, been to college, been overseas, never met anybody who owned a Bible, and certainly no one that believed in the Bible. And so when she was talking to me, I thought, she's, you know, so old-fashioned. Nobody believes this, do they? She said, well, Jesus died for our sins. I said, sin? What's that? You know, not a word I was acquainted with. So after weeks of talking to me or trying to talk to me, I wasn't very open, I decided that she was crazy and that the best way to expose her crazy perspective on the world and life was to read the Bible that she held as so precious and show her how silly it was to believe in it.
It's good you took her on the challenge.
Yeah, well, I just thought it was filled with contradictions and ludicrous statements that any modern person would find objectionable. Mm-hmm. So I didn't have the whole Bible. I just had the Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. And so I read that thinking that it was going to be, something that I could easily find fault with and then show her. No one could believe this. Mm-hmm. But an amazing thing happened, and that is, as I started to read the Gospel of John, I was first of all surprised that it was so readable. It's a story. I didn't know that. Because to me, the Bible was do's and don'ts and scary statements about judgment. But this was a story about a man. He came. Some people believed. Some people didn't. He did this. Some people doubted. Some people believed. He taught that. And I just expected less of a newspaper account and more of a diatribe of good and evil. Mm-hmm. And so as I was reading this, I thought, there's nothing really very far out about this story. Of course, Christ's claim were very absolute. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Mm-hmm. That's a haunting statement to someone who is not a follower of Jesus.
John 14:6, yes.
It's very exclusive, and I knew I was on the outside looking in. But another remarkable thing happened as I was reading the scripture, and that was every time I formulated a question, which, remember, I was reading it as a cynical skeptic. Mm-hmm. So I expected to find problems. So every time I came across a claim or a miracle, I thought to myself, well, this is just something misunderstood by the people of that day, the primitive, simple-minded fishermen and carpenters. But every time I formulated a question, something remarkable happened.
What?
It, you know these interactive video games, mm-hmm. where you make a choice and then the action changes based on your choice, right?
Right.
Well, this is a book. This is print, black and white. It's not movable. It's not changing. However, whenever I formulated a question, the next sentence was the answer to my question.
Isn't that like God? That, yes, he's interactive with you.
It was interactive.
Whatever questions that we have, God answers us.
Yeah.
And so that's how my walk. Yeah, please continue.
Well, that's it. And, uh-huh. and I didn't expect an interaction. I mean, I never read a book that I interacted with. Mm-hmm. I had thoughts about a book. But for instance, the miracle of Jesus turning water to wine. Mm-hmm. I thought, well, this power of suggestion. You know, at the end of the meal, they fill these cups, which are opaque, with some liquid. So people thought it was wine. This is my thinking. And so if they drank it, they thought, yeah, it tastes like wine by the power of suggestion. But, you know, the next verse says that at the end of the wedding, someone stood up and said, this is unusual wine. This is the better stuff. Everybody serves the good stuff in the front of the ceremony. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the ceremony, when people have had kind of enough to drink, mm-hmm. they get out the cheap stuff and they just fill their cups with lesser quality wine. Mm-hmm. But here's the guy standing up at the end said, you know, this is unusual. This is the best wine. You've saved the best for last. Mm-hmm. And then my whole theory about power of suggestion went out the window.
Mm-hmm.
Because the power of suggestion would be he was expecting cheap wine. Instead, he got quality wine.
Mm.
So I thought, well, that's unusual. And that happened at every point as I went. You know, there's seven miracles in the Gospel of John. There's seven sermons. There's mm-hmm. seven aspects. The seven statements Jesus makes, I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd.
So, mm-hmm. I'm the water.
Gospel of John, 7, 7, 7, 7, 7. Mm. And every one of those seven miracles that I tried to find an explanation for in the natural turned out to be answered in the next couple of verses. It could not have been what was misunderstood. It was mm-hmm. a genuine miracle.
Amazing.
Right up until the resurrection.
Oh, praise the Lord.
When I said, oh, you thought he was risen because you saw the tomb open. But then it says they ran inside. And they said, well, maybe you're the wrong tomb. And then they found his clothes that he was wrapped in, that they had bundled him in. At every point that I formulated a question, the next verse answered the question.
Praise the Lord.
So it was the first video game, interactive video game that I read in 1974.
That's because you're communicating with the God of the Bible.
Yeah, so it's a living word.
Yes. Yeah. So isn't that like that, how we can invite the viewers to just crack open the book of the Word of God, and he'll communicate with you. And just whatever questions that you have, just ask the Lord, and he'll answer it in his good book.
Yes.
So,
I found it to be that. Even passages that I think I'm familiar with, mm-hmm. sometimes I'll read it and the Lord will speak to me out of those words, mm-hmm. something that I've never seen before, mm-hmm. or something that relates to just what I'm going through at that time.
Praise the Lord.
It's supernatural.
Yes. And we're living a supernatural life because he lives within us. And so share with us, you gave your heart to the Lord at that time, and then, and what did you say to your coworker?
She put up with a lot because my resistance went over into the realm of rudeness. I was dismissive. I was contemptuous. I was certainly combative. Whatever she would say, I would challenge and question. I ridiculed her. I said, this is 1974. People don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in the miracles. I was out of touch. I was on the outside looking in. And that became real to me after I read this story. I'm the outsider, not her. I thought she was out of touch from a previous millennium, and I was the one that was the modern man. But then I realized, no, I have spiritual needs. I began to become aware of my sinfulness. You know, you grow up in a secular society. You know you do things wrong, but you justify what you do wrong. You say, yes, sure, I stole from my company, but they're big and they're corporate and they've got all kinds of wealth. They won't miss what I'm stealing from them. Or you tell lies and you just justify it. You say, well, they don't need to know the truth. I need to protect myself or others by telling a lie. So everything I didn't put in the category of sin. I put it in the category of just living life pragmatically. And so when she starts witnessing to me and I start reading the Word of God, and plus she was praying for me. Mm-hmm. And these prayers are powerful because they open your eyes to things. So I began to see myself really as sinful. I just realized all the people that I had hurt long time ago in my life, 10, 20 years earlier, I now saw how much I had hurt them by my selfishness, my pride, my deceitfulness, whatever it was, or just plain cruelty. And I started to feel a great deal of shame in this. And then eventually one night, I had to know, being Jewish, does Jesus have anything to do with me? Jewish people are taught that there is no mediator between God and man, and that you can go to God. And so this whole idea of coming to Jesus as a savior was just an unfamiliar concept to me. But I came to Jesus in fear and trembling, and I just said, I don't know if you have anything to do with me. Now, bear in mind, I have broken virtually every commandment in either spirit or in letter, but I was very afraid of a Jewish person of acknowledging Jesus because we're told that you can't worship anyone but God, and if you worship man, that's like idol worship. So I was very reluctant to call on the name of Jesus. But I was alone. I was living in a cottage on Kauai, and I called out to God, and I said, God, does Jesus have anything to do with me? And I felt an impression, not words, but an impression that said, I need to take a step of faith. So I said, okay, Jesus, I need a savior. I want to depend on you to save me. And I did it half-heartedly, kind of like, I don't know if this is going to be any good, and I don't really feel comfortable doing this, but I know I'm on the outside, and this girl told me that you're the way in. Okay, you know, very hesitantly, half lukewarm at best, but something amazing happened. Right. Even in my very insufficient dedication, I would call it now, God met me.
Praise
and
the
all
Lord.
Of a sudden, I felt clean. I felt loved. I felt accepted. I felt that God was in the room with me. Mm. I couldn't see him, but I knew he was there with me.
Praise
and
Lord.
It was a scary feeling because I knew he knew everything about me. He had seen all of those failures of my life, all my sinfulness. But he also, at the same time, was communicating great love and acceptance to me.
Praise
I couldn't
Lord.
Put those two things together because
mm-hmm.
I accept people that are nice to me and I reject people that are not nice to me.
Right.
I accept people that are good, but I don't accept people that are deceitful or
mm-hmm.
in some way not up to my standards of morality.
Mm-hmm.
And here I am, God with perfect morality and me with total sinfulness and compromise. And he had both an awareness of my sinfulness and yet great acceptance and love.
Right.
I couldn't put that together because I wouldn't love a person like me knowing what I had done, and yet he did.
So how does God bring those two elements together? Not only that he is holy, But we, in our sinfulness, yet we are His creation, His children. How does He reconcile that?
Well, as you know, He has done those two things theologically in the cross.
Amen.
He has shown His love in the fact that He gave His Son for us. That is His love. But then His justice for our sinfulness is the punishment that His Son took. Jesus was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, the Jewish scripture says. And He took all of the punishment that I so richly deserved on Himself. So there is God's justice and holiness being fulfilled in the punishment that Christ took and His death on the cross. And yet His love was the fact that He didn't need to do that. He didn't have to do it for me. He could have just let me live my sinful life and be eternally separated from Him in hell. But He didn't. He reached out to me, opened my eyes, and forgave my sin. So that's the thing. It is possible. And now that I'm a parent of two wonderful boys, I realize your boys can be wrong or even do wrong things, and you could still love them. And so I think that that's the Father's love for us, that His love is continuous and enduring in spite of our sinfulness. And He's wooing us, calling us back to a relationship with Him. Mm-hmm. That's possible through Jesus.
Yeah, even this morning I was on prayer line, and it happened to be that the trash man came in and took our trash away. And so I was just drawing an analogy about how even in different aspects of life, Jesus is are the scapegoat that took the sins away from the Israelites. The scapegoat was the one upon which was the sin of the community was placed on the Day of Atonement, and that allowed for the entire year for people to live in peace and harmony with God and with Yahweh.
Yes.
But at the same time, that was just a temporary solution. It was just a harbinger of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being now seated at the right hand of God, has taken away fully our transgressions. Mm-hmm. And so our sins are no longer to be remembered. They are separated from as far as the east from the west. And so we are clean. We're adopted into the beloved. The way that the Father sees us now is through the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed and as His beloved children.
Yes, so, He does. And that was amazing to me. I had not believed that there could be a personal relationship with God, mm-hmm. that He would make Himself real to me. It's a relationship. You know, mm-hmm. many people who have been born again or go to churches, whatever denomination, when they open their heart to Christ and depend on Him as a Savior, then there's a change. God is not any longer an idea. He's a person, and He has care, concern, love. He answers prayer, but even if He doesn't answer prayer, you know He's listening. You know that He's active in your life, and that was.
Can you share some more stories of God intervening and how specific God is that He answers your prayers specifically and to the T?
He really does. It's astonishing how many supernatural things I see. I often think about that movie, The Matrix, mm-hmm. where there's two worlds going on. There's the computer world that people are living in, thinking that's the reality. And then there's Neo and his Trinity and these messianic characters and allegories that are going on in the background, that they're living in the genuine reality.
Mm-hmm.
And when I got born again in 1974, I just felt it was very much like that, that I had lived the first part of my life in a fantasy, that there was no God, that there was no accountability, that there was no judgment day, there was no future, no eternal life. I just believed that. And it was just living in that little world of what I could taste, touch, smell, hear, believe. And then when I got born again, it was like my eyes were open, mm-hmm. and I started praying, and I saw miracles happen, and I saw answers to prayer. I saw things that people would call coincidences, but they were much more, they were too specific. They were way too specific to just be coincidences.
Right. And how the Bible says we have not because we ask not, and that God knows the number of hairs upon our heads, and that God's thoughts of us are as numerous as the sands of the seashore.
That's right. So, forever and ever.
I know. Even me, I can attest to those specific prayers and how God fulfills them, and that once we know the Word of God, and then we can also sense God's leading us as well in specific ways. And as we obedient, as it says in Isaiah chapter 1, if we're willing and obedient, we will eat the best of the land.
That's right.
And so praise the Lord. Yeah. So continue on.
It's been a great adventure. My life is so much more supernatural, as well as, of course, joyful.
Yeah.
And to be perfectly honest, it's so much more challenging, because when God asks you to do something, you just think that it'll happen instantly. And when you follow him, sometimes there's times of delay that make you wonder, where are you? Everybody in the Bible had that. Moses had that. Elijah had that. The apostles had that. You know, is it this now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Mm-hmm. This is the tension. So your highs are higher when you come to know the Lord, but actually your lows are lower. You really feel like Elijah did or Moses did. God, where are you? Have you forsaken me? And so I think of that verse, Jesus said, I've come to give you life that you may have it more abundantly.
Amen.
I think of that. The abundance is a small life, and then it becomes higher highs, lower lows. So it is abundant. It's like a funnel where much more life goes through you as a believer than ever happened before you were a believer.
I'm thinking of the life of Abraham, and that his faith level just grew and grew and grew until the point where whatever God asked him, even to the point of slaying his son in obedience. And what he did was it was like a foretelling of what God would actually do in sending his son to die for us and being that Paschal Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. So from his starting point to that point, it's like, okay, God, whatever you say is going to happen, that I will be not only just Abram, but Abraham, Abraham means the father of nations, even though he didn't have a son. And so I'm being what you called me to be. His faith level grew to that point that, okay, God said it, it will take place.
It will.
And so thank you, Lord. Yeah. We're believing in God's promises that they are yes and amen.
That's right.
So thank you, Lord. So take me to that point then where there are other miracles that are taking place in your life.
Oh, well, too numerous. There's probably not a sermon that I've preached in the last 45 years that doesn't reference some miracle, some supernatural provision. I'll give you just one silly little example. I was asked to speak at a church on Oahu when I was pastoring on Kauai. And I thought, well, can you send me the plane ticket? And the pastor there that invited me said, well, when you get here, we'll reimburse you for it. What he did not know, and I did not tell him, is I didn't have the money to buy the ticket at that time, a round-trip ticket. So I thought, well, I'll be there. It was a Sunday evening service. So I'm in church on Sunday that morning in my own church on Kauai, and a fellow comes into church, a very grumpy fellow. In fact, the day before I'd gotten a call, and this guy, I answered the phone, hello, Kapaz Assembly of God. He said, is this the pastor? And I said, yes. He said, what time's church? So I told him, click. That was it. So I thought, this is one of those people who must have been challenged. I dare you to go to church. He didn't seem friendly. He didn't seem, loving, like many Christians are. Okay. So sure enough, I see this guy sitting with his arms folded in the last row in the back. And I think, I bet this is the grumpy guy that called on the phone because he looks grumpy. After the service was over, he came to me. And meanwhile, I've got to get on a plane in about 4 hours to fly to Oahu, for which I don't have the money. So he says, Pastor, I want to take you to lunch. I thought, well, as long as he takes me to lunch, I don't care if he's grumpy. So I said, okay. I went out. I wasn't married at the time. And he says, the week before, God had spoken to him to go to Kapa'a Assembly of God Church and meet the pastor there. And I thought, wow, this guy has some kind of a supernatural relationship with God to hear the name of a church and to meet the pastor. Right. And of course, you know, I'm the pastor. Why would God send anybody to meet me? Anyway, we had lunch, and then he said, Pastor, last week the Lord told me to give you this, and he passed an envelope over to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm a little bit surprised. So he's been nice to me, took me to lunch, and now he gives me an envelope, opened up. It was exactly the plane fare to go from Kauai to Oahu and back.
And that's 4 hours prior. And in the meantime, you didn't know how it was going.
Didn't know anything about it. And in fact, I don't remember his name. I don't. He didn't live on Kauai. He didn't know anything about my invitation. He was from the mainland somewhere. Came in, delivered the message, and that was it.
But isn't that like God? You obey God. And
And honestly, there are. I could not. I used to have a file in my office where every time, like this, I took the plane ticket and I put it in the file just as a reminder of what God has done. Because the truth is, in human nature, we forget what God does almost instantly. You remember the Israelites came out by God's strong hand out of Egypt. Do you know, by that was on a Sunday. By Wednesday, they were already doubting God. And they said, we have no water to drink. We're here at these bitter waters, Meribah, and let's go back. Let's go back. At least we had one square meal as slaves. But out here in the wilderness, we're going to die. And Moses said, no, you know, you saw the plagues. You saw the drowning of the Egyptian army. You saw all of this supernatural stuff. Why would you doubt God now? It wasn't years later. It was 3 days later. And so, for my life, I try to keep track of all of the miracles so that when those 3 days come to pass in my life and I start to doubt, I open it up and say, wow, this was a miracle. That was a miracle. This was a miracle. This happened numerous times.
I know. I have a journal. In fact, my high school teacher once told me to just write a journal every day of the goodness of the Lord, the good things that God has done for you. And I've kept that habit. And so, yeah, it's good to, as it says in the Word, to be thankful to the Lord for even our breath, for the gifts that He's given to us. And for the sight that He's given us, and just for the consciousness that this is a day the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Well, I admire people that keep a journal. I don't keep a journal. I just thought it was enough work to just take those receipts or plane tickets or doctor's reports. You know, it was I went to a doctor and diagnosed with cancer, and so. Naturally, I prayed about it, and I talked to I have several doctor friends, and so I talked to them. And they said, you can forget about health coverage, you can forget about insurance, because now with this diagnosis, they look at you as a pre-existing condition, and no one's going to want to insure you. And so I prayed about it, and I said, God, this is a big deal for my family. And I got a call from the doctor. And said, we think we gave you a wrong diagnosis. They went back and they looked at the slides of the cancer cells. And they said, no, we don't think that this is what you have at all. I said, okay, I'm glad to hear that. Although I'm ready to go to heaven. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place, even prettier than Maui, believe it or not. But I said, what about my family? You know, what about health insurance and stuff? I said, Lord, you're going to have to take care of that I could get health insurance and not be a burden to my family for anything that might come up in the future. And, you know, the doctor said, I'll take care of it. They wrote The insurance company expunged it from my record.
Oh,
got health insurance. Everything is okay. Got health, life insurance for my family or whatever. So all of these things are just answers to prayer that are just so over the top. I mean, your program would have to go on for weeks for me to start covering those. But my son was healed on a number of occasions.
Wow.
We had trouble having children. Went on for years without us being able to conceive a child. We began to despair. We just called on heaven. God started to do supernatural thing. We have two wonderful boys.
Praise
one's a doctor
Lord.
Himself now. Mm-hmm. The other one's a chemical engineer.
Praise
the
Lord.
They're extraordinarily handsome. They're extraordinarily bright. They're extraordinarily spiritual.
Thank you, Jesus.
And, you know, those
good.
Are the ongoing miracles. It wasn't an instantaneous miracle. You watch these boys grow up, and they're both musical. They're both talented. They're very sociable.
Mm-hmm.
They're everything a parent could want in a child,
except
married. They're not married. They haven't given us any grandchildren. But there's time for that. But it's just these types of things that doesn't fit in a file. Yeah, but there's just a thousand reminders of God's blessing and care in my life. I mean, living in Maui, what a blessing that is.
Mm-hmm. So we turn to that revival, that great awakening that you started with
sure.
at the beginning of the show.
Well, that was of interest to me because growing up in Hawaii, I never heard of it, never knew anything about it, but it wouldn't have mattered to me as a non-Christian. But now that I'm a Christian, then I became more and more interested. Do you know Hawaii saw in the 1837, 1838, a remarkable revival to the extent that churches exploded in population.
Mm-hmm.
It started up in Waimea of the Big Island, and Lorenzo Lyons was pastoring a small, struggling church, and all of a sudden, family after family after family started coming to faith. This revival continued. It's kind of spilled down the mountain from Waimea to Hilo.
Mm-hmm.
Hilo became home to the world's largest church. 10,000
wow.
Hawaiians coming together to worship God.
Praise the Lord.
They had a large building, but the large building only could accommodate the prayer people, the interceders. The others had to meet outside as this revival. Pastor Titus Cohen pastored this church. Then other churches, Highly Church and other churches, just started to explode. And by the census of 1850, over 90% of the population of the Hawaiian Islands claimed to be church-attending, baptized, living for God Christians.
Praise the Lord.
And no revival that has ever happened has ever had that much of an impact on a nation. This was the grandest revival in all of human history.
Wow.
And out of that, because God is creative and God is adds blessing on top of blessing, Hawaii became a great prosperous place. The greatest place for investment at the end of the 19th century in the 1800s was considered Hawaii. It was just a place of trade. It was a place of agriculture. Things were just going great in the Hawaiian Islands. And literacy just took off. Once the Hawaiians came here, their first order of business was to put the word of God into Hawaiian language. Well, there was no written language for Hawaiian. So Hiram Bingham and others, they put the Hawaiian language phonetically to an alphabet, only required 12 letters. Most of them were K's. And they put these words together, and they started to print the Bible. Queen Kaʻahumanu became a Christian, and she said, I would like to see, before I die, the Bible in the Hawaiian language. And so they worked with the old Ramage press and, mm-hmm. and putting the ink on the paper and pressing it and then hanging out to dry and then turning it over and printing it back. Mm-hmm. They worked on it for years. And finally, they had a bound copy of the Bible which they presented to Queen Kaahumanu mm-hmm. in 1832.
Wow.
She thanked him for it. 3 hours later, she went to heaven. Just amazing stories. But beyond that, the blessing of God, literacy, over 90% of the people could read and write in two languages. There were 44 Hawaiian language newspapers. Mm-hmm. Though the only college west of the Rockies was on here on Maui, mm-hmm. Lahaina Luna. This was a seminary. People like Samuel Kamakau, David Malu got mm-hmm. educated there mm-hmm. and went into the ministry. It was an amazing place. God's creative, Dar.
Yes.
He can't be active in a society and be stagnant. It's a contradiction. It won't happen. So where God is, there's creativity. So there's all kinds of creativity. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I was unaware of is that the inventor of basketball mm-hmm. – and the invention of basketball came as a result of Hawaii.
Oh, tell me the story. How did that come out?
Well, there was a missionary by the name of Gulick. Mm-hmm. In fact, third generation, his grandson, Luther Gulick, mm-hmm. was having health problems. So he traveled from Hawaii to the mainland where he got a medical degree, and his health was restored, and he believed in physical fitness. And so he was hired by a fledgling institution called Young Men's Christian Association, YMCA. Mm. So they gave him an assignment in Massachusetts, Springfield, Massachusetts. And he said, you know, where I grew up in Hawaii, we could be outdoors, active for physical fitness, games, sports, activities every year, every day of the year. And you here in Massachusetts, you've got a few months of good weather where we could be outside, but the rest of the time we're indoors. Mm-hmm. So he had an assistant, a guy named James Naismith, mm-hmm. and he said, would you do me a favor and give me rules for an indoor game for men and women that's for cardio, coordination, and fun? Mm-hmm. Could you do that? So Naismith went to work, came up with about 14 rules, presented it to this Hawaiian citizen named Dr. Gulick, and that is the game that you and I know as basketball.
Wow, praise the Lord.
But that's not the only sport. I just the other night saw a documentary about Duke Ganamoku. Mm-hmm. And you know mm-hmm. that recently the Olympics have added that as a sport. Mm-hmm. Surfing came, of course, Duke Ganamoku was a gold medalist in the Olympics, but he gave the world surfing. And mm-hmm. what an amazing gift that has been. But it doesn't even stop there. The rodeos, the paniolas. Do you know that Hawaii had cowboys before Texas had cowboys?
Really?
And there was Ikoa Purdy, of course, won the attention of the whole world when he went to the mainland and competed with two of his other paniolas, and they took first place in many of the competitions. Why? Because the Spaniards had, of course, had horses, and so they brought horses to Hawaii, and the horses and the Hawaiians were trained in horsemanship and so on, and they became very capable cowboys. And so cowboying and rodeo and stuff really has a lot to thank Hawaii for. Mm-hmm. But it didn't even stop there. There was a fireman who went to join the California Gold Rush from New York. Mm-hmm. And when he was in New York, he and his fellow firefighters played a game. Mm-hmm. And so he came out to California, didn't make strike it rich, continued on to Hawaii. And because he was a firefighter, became friends with King Kalakaua. And King Kalakaua said, maybe you would be a suitable person to put fire protection here in our city of Honolulu. He said, be happy to. Mm-hmm. He became very good friends with King Kalakaua. And he started the game of baseball.
Oh.
And so he's buried over there. Alexander Cartwright. is buried in Honolulu. He was the fire chief. He was also ambassador to Peru. He was a favorite person. But there's a ball field over there in Honolulu that he had played baseball on. And so the inventor of baseball is buried here in Hawaii. The inventor of basketball, if you go to the Basketball Hall of Fame, you'll see Dr. Luther Gulick, a name in recognition. Jim Naismith gets most of the publicity because he came up with the rules. But the whole idea, the inception of basketball, was from this Hawaiian guy, Luther Gulick, and Duke Hanamoku. And you just have all of this creativity that has impacted the whole world.
Amazing.
That I credit God with.
Yes, isn't God such a creative God? I'm like, all you have to do is look at the creativity in his creation, just the
forest
of trees and the animals, and even the different gifts that he's given in the body of Christ, and also all of us. He's given gifts for us to use, not only to benefit others, but also to glorify God.
Amen.
So praise the Lord. So he's so creative.
One of my favorite stories about Hawaii is I started to understand the revival and so on. These people were born and raised. They grew up speaking Hawaiian, and they were totally a part of the culture. One of my favorite ones is the pastor in Wailuku had named Armstrong. He was pastoring the Kaumano Church over there on High Street. And his son grew up speaking Hawaiian, running barefoot. You know, all of his friends were Hawaiian, local, total local guy. And his dad was in charge of education. So growing up that way was fine. But he went to the mainland and wound up in New York, where the Civil War was brewing in those days, in the middle of the 19th century. And he enlisted in the Northern Army. And he felt evidently more comfortable with people of dark skin than he did with light skin because he grew up in Hawaii.
Right.
So he was given the assignment to be over what they called the colored brigade, but it was the free black Americans who wanted to serve in the Civil War. And so he was there at Gettysburg, and he was there with his trained elite group of African-American, we call them today, but it was the colored brigade back then, and they served with distinction. But after the war, after the Civil War, he realized from his father that education was the key for success. So he said, well, what are you going to do with these people who are willing to give their life for the preservation of the republic? Why don't we do something for them? And somebody said, well, what do you want to do? And they said, you need education. Oh, you can't educate black citizens, they're not going to do well. He says, yes, I believe they will. And so he, of course, had seen the great literacy of Hawaii. I mean, Hawaii surpassed the rest of the world in literacy. It was the most literate nation in the world. He said, we need to give them a chance. So he raised money, and he built a college. It was called the Teachers College in Virginia Beach. And it became one of the most prestigious black universities today. And they still educate black Americans. And President Trump made sure that they were well-financed and so on. And it's a credit. And so if you go to this college campus and you look at the founder of the university, which was Armstrong, you'll see down on the bottom of him, birthplace, Wailuku, Maui.
Wow.
So, I mean, Hawaii was blessing the whole world, the whole world, which is what would normally happen. If God shows up and does his miracles and his life and vitality is in a community, that community will impact the world for good.
So how do we participate in community events and community affairs and out of that faith, abiding in the word of God and having the life of Jesus flow through us? How do we impact the world for Christ, or how do we live in community blessing others?
Well, it's the same formula. It's the verse that precedes my favorite verse that I read today, and that is, if my people, which are called by my name, in other words, Christians, God doesn't work through the majority. He's always worked through a remnant. You don't need 51% of Americans to say, I think we need to see righteousness in the land. That's the motto, by mm-hmm. the way. That's the motto mm-hmm. of Hawaii. The life of the land is perpetuated in righteousness. Okay? So you don't need 51% to say, yeah, I think this is a good idea, or 90%. A remnant will do. And if these people, you and me, and our Christian brothers and sisters, if we will seek God, turn from our way, live an uncompromised Christian life, mm-hmm. petition heaven, mm-hmm. God will hear from heaven and heal our land. Mm-hmm. The next verses, the verses that I read, mm-hmm. is God will put his heart there. He will be attentive to every prayer made in that place. Mm-hmm. His eyes will be open to that place. Mm-hmm. So I believe, in fact, the scripture supports it. What I believe is not important. What the Bible teaches, if we seek God, we will find him. If we call upon him, he will show us great and mighty things that we don't know. Mm-hmm. He will change Hawaii. He will change America. He will change the world. And that's not just based on people who are devoted to studying the scripture. If we study history, you will see that America was at different crossroads in its history. Prior to the American Revolution against Great Britain, where we broke away, there was a great awakening then, mm-hmm. led by, known as the First Great Awakening, led by men like Jonathan Edwards and others. Mm-hmm. And these people, George Whitefield, these guys preached and preached and preached, and people turned to the Lord. Mm-hmm. I don't think everyone who heard these sermons turned to the Lord, but it didn't matter. There were sincere people who realized that the hope of their colonies in those days was in God. Mm-hmm. And they turned to God, and as a result of that, there was a successful breaking away from Great Britain. There was the forging mm-hmm. of this magnificent republic in God. And by the way, if I could do a little, just a bit of a commercial, mm-hmm. tonight at Faith in Jesus Church, okay. there is a civics class that we'll be having there at Faith in Jesus Church in Wailuku, okay. across from the old Sack and Save. Mm-hmm. But that church, for there'll be a three-hour class to understand how the government works, the Electoral College, white votes, representative government, federal, state, county, and what the Founding Fathers had in mind and what we can still enact with this great republic that we have, the United States of America. So that's just the commercial.
What time is it?
It's 6 o'clock over at Faith in Jesus Church, okay, which is on, what is that called? Is that the Waiahu Beach Road, I believe.
Yeah.
So, yes, we'll be having a class there, and it should be enlightening and encouraging and helpful. Too many people say, oh, well, I don't have to vote, or I don't know who to vote for, and stuff. It won't be a political presentation. It'll be a civics class, mm-hmm. but what the Founding Fathers had in mind is that we would not have rulers, we would have representatives. Mm-hmm. And that requires that you and I choose people that we feel will accurately represent us and our values. Mm-hmm. So it's not hard and fast, like it's not Republican, Democrat, it's not this party, that party, it's not friends, it's not family. We just find people that would represent us mm-hmm. in legislation. So if an mm-hmm. issue comes up for whatever it is, painting sidewalks green, and people say, no, we don't want green sidewalks, that we would have somebody in office who's taking care of that business and said, no, I don't think we're going to spend money on painting our sidewalks green. Mm-hmm. They're just going to represent what we want. Mm-hmm. So it's essential that we vote. It's essential mm-hmm. that those people that get into office have our values.
Yes.
And if they don't, it's our fault, because we can vote them out and vote somebody in that has values. Maybe mm-hmm. Dar would like to run for president or something. I don't know. But that's it. So that's our class. In Hawaii, the values that Hawaii embraced in the 19th century has propelled Hawaii into world prominence. And this has influenced the whole world. And if we want to see this revival that happened in the 19th century happen mm-hmm. in the 21st century, mm-hmm. it's up to us.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't take everybody, but it takes the remnant, mm-hmm. and we can see a change.
Yes. Pastor Pinfer, Pastor Rob, would you just close us out in prayer?
Okay. We come to this time has flown by. But
I
yes,
know. Thank you, Jesus.
I would be happy to. Okay. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this program. I hope it's been an encouragement. I pray that you encourage every heart that's out there listening. We know, Lord, that their life is made up more of the individual problems and challenges that they have. We just pray that you reveal yourself as the answer to their problems. It could be family problems, health problems, financial problems. You're the answer, whatever it is. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this message and to those who heard it, bless Dar and all of that, and bless our great nation and the state of Hawaii. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Lord God, I pray, oh God, you continue to bless Pastor Rob Fenberg, his wife, and his family, Lord God, bless this congregation, Lord God, bless this community, oh God, and this state, oh God, that
thank
this
you,
nation,
Lord.
Oh God, that you would have your hand upon us, oh God, because you said if we but repent of our sins, turn away from our wicked ways, seek your face, and you will hear our prayers, forgive our sins, and heal our land.
Yes,
and so
Lord,
we pray, O God, from every aspect, O God, of our land, whether it's healing of our environment, healing of our bodies, even bring your clarity of thinking, or clarity of thought, even to administrative leaders, O God, and now even to the classrooms, and even to the students, O God, and teachers, O God. May your name be praised, and Lord God, your resounding, you receive the resounding glory. In Jesus' name we pray. From the Kamainas, from the Kupunas to the Keikis, O God.
Thank you, Lord.
Your name, O God, shall be praised in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Speech is very important to me. Through speech and communication, we can make clear to each other how we feel, what we want to do, how to create and execute plans. It's very important to hear local voices in our community for social change, because the local community feels, breathes, works towards common goals to have a great life in that local community that feeds the regional community. And without the local voices, we don't really know what's going on. And to have a truthful picture painted of local communities and the change that is needed, it comes from the source, from the community.
Hi, this is Steve Summers. Join me Sunday mornings from 1 to 2 a.m. with a replay Sunday mornings from 10 till 11 for the Oldies Time Machine. It's familiar oldies from the 50s, 60s, and 70s, plus some of those rare tracks you won't hear on any other radio program. Right here on KAKU 88.5, the voice of Maui.
Maui's free speech station. KAKU 88.5 FM, Kahului, Maui. The voice of Maui.